When the world is swirling all around you, where do you go? Right here, The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, just a little bit before the broadcast today, I was looking over at our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page and noticed a few new reviews that were posted. Spencer, bigotry is not funny, and you, sir, are definitely a bigot, probably not a doctor either. And then Josh, you are trash, absolute trash. You spread nothing but blank lies, and your followers are ignorant for believing anything you say. Justin, could Dr. Brown be any more of a self-righteous tool bag? It's interesting that some of our articles or posts will get out to someone that's hostile on Facebook, and next thing it gets shared with their friends, and next thing we get this little avalanche of attack. Sometimes it comes from offended Muslims, sometimes offended non-believers of different stripes, sometimes offended gay activists or friends. And what's interesting is we're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to get the message out no matter what the consequences are, because that's what we do as followers of Jesus. Light shines by its very nature. So we'll continue shining, and by God's grace, those that we help are far, far greater in number. Those that receive and are blessed are far, far greater in number than the critics that attack and bash. And hey, for them, for Justin, Josh, Spencer, may God touch you with his love and reveal his truth to you. Yes, this is Michael Brown. Welcome to the broadcast, 866-866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. Tell you what, I leave immediately after radio today, scheduled to fly to Israel. I got home from Italy and Germany on Tuesday night of last week, had a great normal week and a productive and restful weekend, thankfully, and now leaving with my assistant Dylan immediately after radio time, I mean literally out the door to the airport to fly to Israel, and then a couple days in Israel, then a couple days back in another part of Germany, then God willing home on Sunday. So I'm going to be doing special broadcasts from Israel and Germany. That's the plan. Special interviews that'll be coming your way, but I'm not going to be set up to be taking phone calls. So if you want to call me like you normally would on a Friday, with any question of any kind, anything that relates in any way to any topic we ever cover on The Line of Fire, I'm going to open the phone lines for you, 866-34-TRUTH. It can be totally off topic to what we're talking about, and then at a certain point, we'll swing over and change topics. But anything you want to talk to me about, anything you want to ask me about, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just say one thing to those of you who differ with me. And I'm so thankful that some of you listen regularly and you differ with me. And you may get angry as you listen, or you may mock me as you listen, or you might think, oh, it's interesting, but the guy's an idiot, he's off. Fine, whatever you want to think, I'm glad you listen. Much rather that you listen than don't listen. But one thing I just want to caution you about, don't judge my motives. Don't judge my motives. What you see is what you get. If I'm burdened about something, I'm going to speak about it. If I express surprise on the show, it's because I'm surprised. If I express grief over something, it's because I'm grieved. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not doing things in some duplicitous way so as to build a network or build a ministry or build an organization or bring in money. What we do for the Lord and we do for you out of a sincere heart. You can think I'm deluded, deceived, nutcase, nut job. Think whatever you want. You can think I'm wrong on every word that comes out of my mouth. Whatever conclusion you come to, God bless you. You work it out. You pursue the truth. But don't presume to know my motives and why I do what I do. Whenever I see people attacking me like that, I think, what world are they living in? I don't think to do that with others, number one. And number two, maybe you're projecting stuff from your own heart. Could that be? All right, we will be right back here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Islamofascism is the issue of our time and must be stopped. This is your chance to march against Sharia, march for human rights, march for America's future.
That was the voice of Bridget Gabriel. She led the marches against Sharia in 20-plus cities in America this past weekend. In some marches, there was actually violent disruption by protesters against the march. Others widely branded them as Islamophobes. And it leads us to the question again, what is Islam? What is real Islam? 1 year ago today, the tragic murders at the gay bar, the Pulse Bar in Orlando. And you know what happened there? A radical Muslim who identifies with ISIS went in and shot up the bar and killed 49 people. I mean, it's just unreal to think about this. 1 year ago, and Bridget Gabriel is saying we need to march against that being in our country. Is this something that's stirring up hate against the Islamic faith, which is a fine, good, peace-loving faith? Is it something that is stirring up action and awareness against the murderous nature of Islam and just saying, hey, they're peace-loving Muslims and they're violent Muslims and we're marching against the violent Muslims? 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. Let's grab clip number two. This is more from Bridget Gabriel as she's explaining the march against Sharia. These events took place on Saturday, which is also the birthday of our oldest daughter, Janet. Let's listen again to Bridget Gabriel.
This is our chance to show lamestream media and anti-American terrorist enablers like the Southern Poverty Law Center and the ACLU that we will not be silenced. We will not allow their phony cries of Islamophobia to prevent us from standing up for our nation and for true human rights. We are putting our enemies on notice. America is not going to roll over for you like Europe.
All right. And one more quote from Bridget Gabriel, talking about refugees coming here who are bringing in this murderous ideology, not someone who is in need of resettlement, who is fleeing persecution and who wants to live peacefully among us, in which case we do our best to open our borders to let folks in so that they can take refuge here and build a new life here and take advantage of the many liberties and benefits we have in America. No, there are those that come here, even if they're fleeing persecution, they come here with their own radical ideology, and it is that radical ideology that they want to put forward, and it is a murderous ideology. Listen to what she has to say.
And as for immigrants and refugees to America bringing the same practices you supposedly escaped, we say to you, the women's suffrage movement fought for our rights, not so you can genitally mutilate young American girls in the name of culture or religion, or kill women in the name of honor in Texas, Georgia, or New York. We will protect American girls from your barbarity. If you want to live among us, adopt our culture, speak our official language, English, and obey our Constitution. We are not going to allow Sharia lifestyle in America or your leaders preaching hate and mosques harboring terrorists. You are on notice. The giant has awakened.
Now, what she's saying may sound strong and militant. She's forceful in her speech. But what she's speaking against is terrorism. And to the extent that that terrorism is associated with Islam, she's speaking against Islamic terrorism. And we all should. Yes, we pray for the salvation of Muslims, but let me ask you a question. If you knew that a radical Islamic cell group was going to move into your neighborhood, four different families, say, were going to move into your neighborhood and now all meet at one house to plot out how to destroy your community and blow up your schoolyard with the children playing it, would you say, oh, wonderful, we're so glad you're coming and we'll bake you a cookie? Or would you alert the authorities and say, we've got a radical cell group in our air that wants to kill our children. Yes, you pray for people's souls, but we are wise. If you had someone who was a child molester, a convicted child molester who is now out of prison, would you have that child, that person, babysit your kids? Would you put them in charge of the children's church or nursery in your school? Obviously not. Or children's church in your church. Obviously you wouldn't do that. So what she's talking about is terrorism. What she's talking about is radical Islam. And the fact of the matter is that this is an Islam that traces its roots back to the Quran and back to Muhammad. Now, you say, but there are many peace-loving Muslims. There are many Muslims that are very kind and hate what ISIS and al-Qaeda do. And in fact, they get killed by groups like ISIS and al-Qaeda. No question about that. No denying of that for a moment. But what does that have to do with fighting the radicals and combating the radicals? Here, if you say, no, we don't believe in Sharia law. And no, we don't believe in chopping off the hands of, say, a thief that's caught or stoning an adulterer to death or death penalty for someone who converts from Islam, say, to Christianity. We don't believe in that. Okay, so you would be a so-called moderate Muslim. Then you should be also marching against Sharia rather than calling the marchers Islamophobes. That's the problem here. Now, let's take this a step further. Which is the more authentic expression of Islam? It's interesting. I have had, I'm just thinking, dialogue with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 Christian experts on Islam. One of them says it's debatable as to which is the truest expression of Islam, the violent or the peace-loving. All the others say the violent. Violent expression is the truest expression and has its roots in the Quran and Muhammad. And these Muslims today who are moderate, they're no different than, say, a liberal Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, not really Christian. Or a liberal Christian who says, oh, yeah, two men can marry, two women can marry, so they're denying the Bible. They're not really Christian then if they hold to that view. So the Muslims today, or for the last 100 years or so, that may be pushing for reform and saying, no, this is not the real expression of our faith, are they just like liberal Christians? So I posted on our Facebook page over the weekend a question. If you are a Muslim and you pray 5 times daily for the men and you fast during Ramadan and you've made the pilgrimage to Mecca or you plan to, you know, the 5 pillars of Islam, then there's giving and the confession that there's one God and Muhammad is his prophet. If you uphold the 5 pillars of Islam, do you believe there should be a death penalty for leaving Islam? And then if you don't hold to the 5 pillars of Islam, do you still uphold them? Do you still consider yourself a Muslim? And to the second question, some said, well, we're still Muslims, but we won't receive the same reward or things like that because, you know, we're not as religious, but we're still Muslims. That's based on what we believe. Others would say you're not a real Muslim. But there were Muslims I interacted with who were very friendly, very gracious, had studied a lot of the relevant verses and literature, and were insistent that countries like Pakistan or Saudi Arabia or Iran do not represent Islam, that there should be no death penalty for conversion, that this is a day for reformation and for exchange of ideas, not for violent conquest by the sword. Now, many would say, well, yeah, they're renouncing real Islam for this form of Islam. In their mind, this is real Islam. But all that to say that people like that, then they should join us in marching against Sharia. And I wasn't part of the march, and there may have been elements of the march that I totally differed with. There may have been white supremacists marching, for all I know, or other hate groups. But this much I do know, that allegiance to Sharia law and allegiance to the Constitution cannot be done simultaneously fully. That cannot be. There is a fundamental contradiction there. You say, yeah, but aren't there Jewish communities and they have their own laws, like very, very religious Jews in parts of Brooklyn, and they have their own courts and their own laws that they – and yeah, oh, okay. It is based on the Jewish mentality of we're exiles, we're passing through, we're going to live within a culture but take care of ourselves, as opposed to the Islamic view, which is little by little we'll gain more power, more ground, and then enforce our laws on others. Also, they're not stoning adulterers. and they're not stoning homosexuals, and they're not chopping off the hands of thieves in the Jewish courts. So there are fundamental differences as well. So Muslims around America should join us in marching against Sharia law. And they should thank us. If you haven't read one of my three recent articles written in the last, 24, 48 hours, read my article, Another Failed Attempt to Defend Sharia Law and Islam. And if this article, Bridget Gabriel said, spot on. Another failed attempt to defend Sharia law and Islam, where I refute some of the liberal attempts to shoot down arguments against Sharia law. Check it out on our website, AskDrBrown.org. We'll be right back. We'll take some calls when we return.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Because I'll be leaving for Israel immediately after the broadcast today, I'm opening the phones for calls that are off topic from what I'm talking about, and we'll intersperse some of those along the way. Also, tomorrow, I have put together an important broadcast. It was late last night. I'd finished packing. I was going to wind down. I just got bird. No. I need to put the show together. It's based on three simple words, a command in Scripture: love one another. Don't miss tomorrow's broadcast. If somehow you can't listen to it live, do you have our app yet? Have you downloaded the app? No? All right, it's the Line of Fire app for your cell phone, for your Android, for your Apple cell phone. That's the vast majority of all cell phones out there. Just go to the Apple Play Store or Google Play Store and type in Line of Fire with Michael Brown or with Dr. Michael Brown. You'll just scroll down. You'll see the app. Download it. It's free, of course. You can listen to 2 hours of radio wherever you are in the world, as long as you have cell phone reception or Wi-Fi reception, anywhere in the world. All right. You can call in just by pressing a button on the phone. And all the recent past shows are right there, plus links to our website. It's a terrific app. So get it, enjoy it, be blessed by it. And then we'll be having special broadcasting, God willing, from Israel, from Germany, with special interviews. And be in prayer for grace. I'm thriving in the midst of a busy schedule, a meeting with the Lord, writing, doing radio, speaking. But I know I'm supported and helped by your prayers. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we will take a break from our current subject and go to the phones in Denver, Colorado. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hi, yeah.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so I've listened to you for a while, not particularly on this app that I just downloaded, but I've learned a lot from you, watching you debate Orthodox Jews. So I learned a lot from you, but there's one thing that I disagree with you, and mm-hmm. I'd like to cordially give you my view as to why.
Sure, go ahead.
So it has to do with salvation and eternal salvation. So I was taught here that you can lose your salvation.
I don't use those words. I don't say lose. I say forfeit.
Okay. So that would be based on basically if you turned away from God and you went into a life of doing drugs, partying, and you lived like that for X amount of years, you could forfeit your salvation.
Yeah, most fundamentally, you deny the Lord. Most fundamentally, okay. Right, exactly.
Okay, so may I have 2 or 3 minutes to give my...
Well, it's radio, so you got to be as concise as you can.
Okay, I will. So yeah. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when you're born again, you get a brand new incorruptible seed. And you get a brand new spirit. Now, when you sin, it is your flesh that is sinning. When you inject heroin, whenever you smoke crack, and you curse at somebody, it is your flesh doing that.
It's all right, so when you have, hang on, when you have unbelief, what does it mean in 2 Corinthians 7:1, where Paul exhorts us to cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles flesh and spirit. What do you think he means by that? Everything that defiles, cleanse yourself from everything that defiles flesh and spirit.
Well, I think it can answer that in asking a question. If you do believe that you can forfeit your salvation, then you must believe that the new born again incorruptible seed of God can quote unquote die or dissipate, not be in existence anymore.
No, I don't believe that.
Well, then it still has to exist.
So here's the question. When you say, I want to go back to something. You are claiming that all sin is, quote, from our flesh. So why does Paul warn us about things that defile our spirit? You just tell me what he means by that.
Well, if you're born, well, that goes back to the point of being born again, not of corruptible seed.
Right. No, but just tell me, just exegete 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Well, holiness would be setting yourself apart from God. That's what it means to be holy.
But what can defile your spirit? What can defile your spirit?
That's a good question. So what would you say to that? What can defile the new, born-again, incorruptible spirit that God put in you?
Misread there. You just misread it. See, it doesn't say an incorruptible spirit. It says an incorruptible seed. There's a seed of new life that God put within us. How did we received it? By faith. We can forfeit it by unbelief. In other words, the gift from God is an eternal gift. And if I refuse that gift, then God will not force me to stay. And if I, in my spirit, in my heart, say I don't want to follow the Lord anymore. God forbid. That's what I say. That's not my, quote, flesh. That's not my physical body. That's a decision of who I am. And that's why Jesus says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. And Paul writes that as well. If we deny him, he'll deny us.
Well, it's interesting that you bring up the word eternal, because Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Right.
The word eternal literally means without beginning or existence, without end of existence or duration, everlasting, endless, immortal. So if you have eternal life, that's beginning. That does not have beginning or end. That is eternal. You can't lose something that simply exists. And the new born, the new seed from God.
But hang on. You're saying it has no beginning, but we receive it at a point in time. See, you're mistaking what God does.
No, because God creates. There's a difference between making.
Michael, let me just ask you this then, just to be clear. You know that you're saved, right? You're sure that you're a child. All right. So it is impossible, no matter what you do, no matter how you live, no matter how much sin you commit, no matter how much you deny the Lord, you can become a Buddhist serial killer, but you're still saved.
That's your flesh. No,
just answer me. It's impossible. So you could theoretically be a Buddhist serial killer and you're still saved and die in your sin, denouncing the name of Jesus, and you're still saved. I just want to be clear. Okay. Well, that's the danger. That's the serious danger, and that's why I warn against that. If you said, well, God would not let that happen to me if I'm a true believer, fine. I'm not going to fight you on that. But 1 John 3 tells us that no murderer has eternal life. And Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. And 2 Peter 2 says, for someone who once knew the truth and then turns away from it, they receive life through knowing the truth, it would have been better for them never to have known it, meaning their final state will be even worse. So what I would encourage you to do is not get so theoretical on this, Michael. And by the way, just with respect, we've done whole shows on this, and I normally don't even take calls on it because we've covered it so many times. Don't be so theoretical. Be practical. If you are truly a child of God, it will be demonstrated in your life. If you spend the rest of your life as a Buddhist serial killer, either you were never really saved or you forfeited your salvation. But certainly, that is not salvation. If you could live like that. Hey, out of time, but thanks.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire. Hey, Michael, buddy, if you're still listening, I tried to get a message to you, but you're gone. I've got a guest joining me shortly, so I've got to change subjects. But we've literally done whole shows on the question of once saved, always saved, or debated it. So check those out. Go to thelineoffire.org, click on listen, and then search through the shows there. You'll see that we've covered this issue many times. And I normally don't take calls on it because we've gone through it so many times. But I appreciate your calling. I would simply ask you, if your position is right, why are there so many warnings in the New Testament? Why? And why is there nowhere in the New Testament where it says, hey, no matter how you live, no matter what you do, no matter how much you sin, you're still saved? Why are there no verses in the New Testament that say that? You would think God would communicate that if that was the case. Hey, doesn't matter if you deny the Lord. Doesn't matter if you walk away from the Lord. Doesn't matter if you renounce the Lord. Doesn't matter if you live and die in practicing sin. You leave your spouse. You live in adultery. You have multiple people you sleep with. You rape people. You steal. And you die denying God and mocking him. Don't worry about it. Yeah, I mean, it might cost you a reward in heaven or you might die younger. But hey, don't worry about it. You're still saved. Why is there not a single verse like that in the entire Bible? You know what God's word says to rebels and God's word says to those that reject and God's word says to those that mock and God's word says to those that turn away? Turn back. Turn back. Turn back. So I personally do not hold to perseverance of the saints, which says that if you are truly saved, that you will persevere in holiness. That if you fall away, it's only temporary, that you will return. And that if you die in sin and disobedience and denial of the Lord, then you were never truly saved. I don't hold to that view, but I respect that view because it does not give a license to sin. And I understand the scriptures that support it. You know, verses like 1 John 2, that those that went out from among us were never really of us. Or 1 John 3, that someone who continues in sin has neither seen God nor known God. So I understand the argument that can be made. It's an argument that I made many years ago. And I respect that argument of my Calvinist friends that says that those who are truly saved will persevere in holiness. And that if someone dies, again, in the state of outright denial of the Lord and living in unrepentant sin, and that's how they die and that's how they live the end of their life, then they say, well, they were never truly saved. The problem I have with it is other verses about warnings don't seem to fully go along with that. I know the argument is God uses the warnings to keep us on the right path, but it seems the warnings that are more theoretical than real. And there do seem to be evidences of apostasy in Scripture. And then I don't base my theology on this, but people that I was saved with that walk with the Lord for years with me that, as far as I can tell, were not counterfeit believers, and they've turned away and been away from the Lord for over 40 years now. What do I make of that? Again, I don't base my theology on that, but my experience would line up with what I believe Scripture says, that it's possible to forfeit our salvation. And for those that hold to perseverance of the saints, perhaps it robs you of assurance because you think, I don't want to deceive myself. I'll know that I'm truly saved when I make it to the end. But again, I don't fight against that view. I don't argue against that view because it does not give a license to sin. But just think of it. You have someone call, and maybe the young man that called, sound like a young man, has a real heart for the Lord now and loves purity and loves to do what's right. Okay, fine, but what if he goes through a difficult season? What if, God forbid, he gets picked off and turns away from the Lord and now thinks, well, you know, it may be wrong, but whatever, I'm still saved. And maybe I shouldn't do this, but whatever, I'm still saved. That's opening a dangerous, dangerous door. So I go back to Jacob, James, the end of the fifth chapter, that if you see a brother stray, you see him stray, turn away, and you can bring him back, then you saved him from death and covered a multitude of sins. He would have died and been lost, but you were able to bring him back. All right, we are going to switch gears. We come back and speak with my friend, Larry Tomczak.
It's the light. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Did I give my name twice? Anyway, getting ready to leave for Israel immediately after the broadcast today, covering lots of ground. We've got interview with Senator Tom Corbett in the second hour. I want to talk to you about why Israel should matter to all of us, a bunch of other things, but we're going to change gears yet again and speak with my dear friend Larry Tomczak on the front line of the culture wars for many years. Hey, Larry, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Mike, thank you so much for letting me be with you, and I pray for safety and fruitfulness on your trip.
Hey, thanks. Much appreciated. Hey, what's on your mind these days? What's the latest thing you've been writing about?
Well, Mike, you know what? There's so much going on, as usual, in the culture. But recently, I noticed that there was some mockery of our Vice President, Mike Pence, because he mentioned the fact that he won't meet with a woman alone, that, you know, he's faithfully married. And all the media came down on him. What a mockery this is. This is ridiculous. What kind of fear is this? And he referred to, and I think you're aware of it, many of us have for decades embraced, and I pass this on to all those listening today, the Billy Graham guideline or the Billy Graham rule. And it came out in the 50s, the Modesta Agreement, where they sat around, he and his team, and said, how come some are going down the tubes in ministry and we need to address the areas, and what are we going to do? And so they said, we're not going to ever meet with a woman alone. Well, all of this ties into a culture today that really just kind of endorses affairs, adultery, it glamorizes sexual sin, gives a pass on consequences, you know, kind of glorifies victimhood. And we know there's pleasure in sin for a season, but many of us, we really struggle. We read the Sermon on the Mount and we see where Jesus made it clear that we're to steer clear of, you know, lust, not just the act, but Jesus said, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus was looking to the sinful heart, and I think all of us need a fresh reminder so we stay strong, because temptations are everywhere, and I, like you, want to finish well. And so I believe we need some fresh reminder, and here we come up on Father's Day, and I thought, what a gift for everybody to just get some clear directions again on how to steer clear of the subtlety of immorality, adultery, so we can honor God with our life and our marriage and our ministry. So that's a long response.
All right. So what is it now that's going on with Mike Pence or those in the White House to reinforce this, or Bible studies? Are they doing anything to strengthen their own walks with the Lord?
Oh, Mike, I mean, they're inspiring us. Decision Magazine this month listed that nine of our president's cabinet meet weekly for prayer and Bible study, and what they're focused on is the Sermon on the Mount. And the amazing thing is, the church we're a part of here in the Nashville area, that's exactly what we're looking at, the Sermon on the Mount. It's like a tune-up, the normal Christian life. And I'm inspired to think that, you know, like Jeff Sessions and Ben Carson and our vice president and the cabinet members, they are looking at the Sermon on the Mount and weekly studying God's word so they stay strong. And we know David in the scripture says, how does a young man, young woman, keep their way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I stored in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I know that's all of our heart. We don't want to lust after individuals, and we want to live the overcomer life. And I know that that is the desire of probably everyone listening today, but you hit obstacles, and then you say, well, how do I walk victorious in this area? It's a struggle, and it is.
Now what else should we take away, though? We'll come back to the issue of lust and adultery and marital purity and things like that, but the fact that all these different leaders in the White House are studying the Sermon on the Mount on a regular basis. If I'm a Christian, if I'm praying for the president, you know, the media's attacking him, he makes his own mistakes and things like that. But what should I take away that this is happening? Because to me, it sounds pretty significant.
Well, it is. And if you tune into the dishonest media, you know, our president is a bigot. He's a racist. He's a dishonest. He's a liar. And so with that bombardment, I believe this should be a reminder to us. God has intervened. God is using flawed individuals. But we see people now that are really committed in a good way to try and do what is right in this nation and make America great for the glory of God. And so we should be motivated to, I believe, pray, like 1 Timothy 2 says, regularly for those in authority to speak well and respectfully and honor those in authority. And then also know the truth so we can address issues when people bring up falsehoods that are circulating in what's called the media or the fake news that is out there. So on one end, you can be discouraged if you just look in the natural, but we can be encouraged to know God is at work. God is doing great things. And I'll tell you this, Mike, everyone listening today, I'm right here in Nashville. We prayed and sent out teams to the Bonnaroo Music Festival. Folks, this is one of the biggest in the nation, in the world. U2, Bono, I mean, I won't even get. But do you know, I tell you this morning that there were over 750 people who prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the teams that we sent out were there, tents, as people were coming in. We were praying with them, giving water, asking them if they wanted their dreams interpreted. And so, you know, you see the negative, but hey, God does great things, and we want to be a part of those great things.
Yeah. By the way, when we had posted our discussion about should Christians go to gay pride events, and obviously not to go, but to go as witnesses and share the gospel, yes. Otherwise, no. You don't go and participate, but to share the gospel, yes, if you feel led to do it. And some folks were upset. Well, dream interpretations, what's that? Basically, you, number one, look for people that may be gifted like Joseph or Daniel were, that have insight into dreams, and perhaps God's trying to speak to somebody through a dream and it's a way to get their attention. But another way, it's simply a way to engage someone and to get them to open up and a way to begin to seek with them. Not a deceitful thing, and you're not making things up, but just explain that for those that may have taken that wrong.
Well, to me it's an opportunity to reach out to people that are strolling, confused, not knowing what's going on. I mean, I'm getting ready to go. I'm going this week to our 50th high school reunion, then right back coming, Lord willing, the Gay Pride event. I'll go with my testimony tracks. I just picked up another 500 of them to plant seeds. But then when people come to an event like this, you just say, you know, do you have dreams? Would you like interpretation on a banner? And people stop. You don't do any pressure, no manipulation. And you just say, hi, you know, you introduce yourself and then say, do you have dreams? Oh, yeah. Do you understand them? Well, sometimes, I don't know, I get confused or, you know, they scare me. I have nightmares. And then you say, well, they're, you know, in the Bible, there's a lot of people that had dreams and God, you know, will actually try to speak to us in many ways through dreams. Would you be interested in sharing something with me? And if they say, well, yeah, I keep having a reoccurring dream. And then what you trust God for, Mike, is a word, as it says in the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, you know, the gift of prophecy that God could give me. And if I'll step out sometimes, I don't make it up with my mind, but I'll share then with the person what God gives me. And I may have a little image, a little like mental picture to share with them. And I'll ask them, does this bear witness with you? Does it resonate with you? And it's amazing how many times they'll look at you with wide eyes and say, yeah, how'd you know that? So these are opportunities. The fields are white on the harvest, Mike, and we want to look for every opportunity. And I don't say everybody's to go, but for me, and I think mature Christians with, you know, pastoral covering, it's a great opportunity.
Yeah, and obviously you've got a lot of people that are there, that are hanging out, that don't know the Lord. And that they're people like everybody else. They're hurting. They have real life issues. Some of them come from Christian backgrounds. Some of them are trying to work out, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus and practice homosexuality at the same time, which obviously they can't do. So you're going to have all kinds of opportunities like that. And again, we're relying on the Holy Spirit. We're relying on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, even praying that God would bring us into contact with the right people that maybe are open. And we've had it happen where we find out afterwards. I'll give you one quick example. And then, Larry, could you hang on the other side of the break? Okay. Because I want to ask you a couple other questions about being witnesses and being unashamed. But we had set up an event. Gay Pride event had canceled in our city one year. So we set up an event and preached the gospel and reached out to the homosexual community. And somebody came walking through the park thinking that it was the Gay Pride event, only to find us, a bunch of believers there, having a celebration and praying and preaching and teaching. And it turns out that as our folks got to talking with this individual, that her brother had gone to our ministry school and was a grad and was praying for her. And here she comes walking through our event. The harvest field is ripe. I want Larry Tomczak, a lifelong evangelist, to just talk to us about sharing the faith.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. I want to go back to my dear friend, Larry Tomczak, who has been sharing the gospel, sharing his faith loudly, clearly, freely, with love, with as many people as he can over the years. And God's given him amazing divine appointments. It's wild to see the doors that God has opened for him over the years to share his faith. But Larry, you know that a lot of people are afraid to share their faith. They feel intimidated. They don't want to be rejected. They're afraid they won't know what to say. And yet you have not just been an evangelist, a soul winner yourself. You've encouraged and helped others to do it. So let's say I'm one of those that struggles. I'm kind of shy about it. How would you help me? What would you tell me? Would you have me go out with others first? Would you give me pointers? How would you help me, and maybe many of my listeners now that feel like this, how would you help them overcome their reticence to share the faith?
Well, Mike, I pass along what I've learned from Scripture and those that mentored and helped me many, many years ago. And I think, you know, if you look at Paul's writing to Timothy, a son in the faith, Timothy may have had some nervousness, a little bit of fear himself, because Paul wrote to him and he said, now don't be ashamed of testifying for the Lord Jesus. Timothy, now God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. So he motivated and he encouraged him. So it's good to recognize we all can have some fears, you know, lack some boldness. Paul said to pray for boldness. And I think what helps us is if we gain confidence by watching people that are effective in evangelism. Also, I think it's good to memorize some scriptures that would be key, because there's power in God's word. But then take the pressure off by realizing our call is every day the steps of righteous men and women are ordered by the Lord. God ordains our steps. And each day we're called to love. I know you wrote an excellent commentary. I saw it this morning about love. Jesus said, love. By this all men know you're my disciples. And I look for ways as a starting point to build a bridge, to make an inroad, is love people. Find ways to serve them. Find ways to honor them. I mean, I've done things this very day. I saw a beautiful African-American family at the mall as I did my walk. And there were four children. And I said, what a great family you've got. And I said, hey, guys, you know what Sunday is? I said, it's Christmas, 4th of July, or Father's Day. Well, they laugh, Father's Day. Well, you know what? I link up with people like that. I'll say something about a baby. I'll say, here, can I carry this out for it? And when you do that, then there's an opening. And sometimes, you know, you just may be, well, God bless you. Or, hey, I wasn't always this way. Jesus Christ, he changed my life. And really, that's why I am the way I am. I don't want people to think I'm just a good humanitarian. So I think if we look for ways to serve, and then there's times where you can talk with people in an informal way as you build relationships, draw them out, ask them questions. I asked a guy at a Subway yesterday, and he's nervous about his future. He's in Nashville. He's trying to become a record, you know, producer and all this, and he has apprehension. So I try to encourage. And then I've always encouraged people. One of the best, simplest, easiest way to connect with people is plant that little seed. Put together a little testimony track. I know, Mike, you have one. I have one. And it just simply, I put a picture of myself on the cover. I say, a moment ago we met. Was it a coincidence? And then you just share in a simple way and get somebody to help if you're not a good writer. And then, you know, use some steps to, how does a person come to faith? How does somebody, you know, yield their life to Jesus as Lord? And why is that so essential? And I usually every day, I'm not boasting, I honestly, 3-4 every day. And heaven forbid, when I go to my 50th high school reunion, there's going to be over 100 guys there from our school, their spouses. And heaven forbid if I just ended 4 hours in the night and said, well, that was fun. I just feel that's a harvest field. And I'm not going to blast people, but as I'll talk with people, you'll find out. Somebody says, well, you know what, my wife passed away, or, you know, I had a battle with cancer, or, you know what, I'm looking for work. And then you can say to people sometimes, could I pray with you? Sure. People rarely refuse that. And then for me, I just say, well, hey, here's a little something. Read this later. It tells you about my spiritual journey. And I always feel the pressure's off. And honestly, I've given out tens of thousands. I've maybe had 10 people in my lifetime refuse. And lastly, Mike, you know, you mentioned it. I've had divine appointments with high-profile people. I have a Jay Leno, Richard Nixon. I mean, but I've told people I'm ready with the little lady that cleans the motel room, with the girl at the checkout counter. I always try to expect divine appointments, believe for them, and be prepared for them. And to me, this is the method of the master. It's fun. It's enjoyable. And to me, it's an adventure. Mm. So that's a long, long response, but I hope you found that helpful.
No, it's rich. It's rich and wonderful. All right. It's so encouraging and even reminding me of, hey, give yourself for the lost more. And it is an adventure. And the more you do it, the more it becomes lifestyle. All right, here's a more challenging question for you, Larry. And we only have about a minute and a half. A lot of what you do because you love people. How do we love people more? How do I get God's heart for people more?
Well, I'll be succinct. I asked that very question of a pastor when I was just young, just getting started in ministry. And he said, Larry, he said two things. Love is practical. And he said, accept people exactly where they are. And number two, take a genuine interest in their life. Accept people and then take an interest. And it's amazing when you get out of the way and demonstrate God's love in that kind of practical way. And then, like I said, embellish it in a good way with love deeds and service. I think you end your day, you pillow your head, and you think, man, what a great day today. That woman with the child, that neighbor, that guy in the restaurant. To me, that's so fulfilling to close out a day and know that I've helped people come one step closer to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so as you pray, God, give me your heart of love for others, and then just do what you know how to do. Touch a life. Get involved with someone. Meet them where they are. Then love starts to grow in your heart for people because you're not so isolated. And then you see, wow, they really have a need. And wow, just that word I spoke to them really encouraged them. And wow, that just put my arm around their shoulder really, really meant something to them. And wow, that little, you know, when it just brought some food over to the home as a new neighbor that really ministered, it is amazing to see what happens. Hey, Larry, you have been a great example all the decades I've known you, and your light is shining brightly. God bless you. I appreciate you. Just tell our listeners again, if they want to do the Bullseye Challenge, 30 days video and reading on each of the key cultural moral subjects of the day, where do they go to find out more?
Yes, go to bullseyechallenge.com. Just go there, bullseyechallenge.com, no space, no apostrophe. And you'll see 30 videos. They're 3-4 minutes on all the hot button topics. The book is right there. You can get it on Amazon. It'll change your life, and you'll become, as Dr. Mike Brown said, an informed influencer, and it'll transform your whole perspective on life as you become an effective communicator on the issues of today.
All right, man. Keep shining brightly. Love you, brother.
I love you, man. I'll be praying for you.
Thank you. All right, friends, don't forget the special resource offer we're sending out this week for your gift of any size. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. When the world is swirling all around you, where do you go? Right here, the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I did not see the interview, but I saw the quote that Ivanka Trump said that she was surprised by the viciousness in Washington. Welcome to the real world of Washington, D.C. It's a world I have not lived within. It is a world that I do not fully understand because I have not lived within it. But if you talk about one of the great spiritual strongholds in the world, it must be Washington, D.C., for better or for worse. This is Michael Brown. In a moment, I am going to speak with former Senator Tom Coburn about his new book, Smashing the D.C. Monopoly, using Article 5 to restore freedom and stop runaway government. Former U.S. Senator Tom Coburn. We'll be talking about that in a moment of this book. Mark Levin says, we the people can limit the spending, limit the regulation, and limit the time in office. Smashing the D.C. monopoly is essential for any politician who loves liberty and for all of us who want to hold our representatives accountable. So we'll be talking with former Senator Coburn in a moment. I did a lot of writing over the weekend, some new books that I'm working on, as well as several articles. You can read them by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. I've written about the anti-Sharia marches and the protests against the marches that say they're misrepresenting Islam and ask the question, who is being true to the Islamic sources? I wrote an article about the stranger-than-fiction story of Bradley, now Chelsea Manning. If you had told this whole story in advance, people would have said, that's crazy. It can't happen. And it's happened. It's real life. I said if you submitted a novel based on the story, someone would say it's crazy. No one would believe it. Well, it's happened. So I've got an even new twist ending, if you're going to write a story about it, with a twist happy ending. Written about that, as well as an article I felt led to write last night, and I'm going to do an entire radio show about it tomorrow, Love One Another. I was grieved by the lack of love for one another in the body. When we have differences, we can have them in such ugly ways that I'm 100% for speaking the truth, but do we speak the truth in love? Are we more concerned with proving that we're right rather than helping those who are wrong? And just been burdened by that when I see some of the sniping and attacking and junk on social media, it grieves me deeply. So I wrote about that last night. All these articles you can read by going to my website, askdrbrown.org. And then again tomorrow, the entire broadcast, I specially prepared for you. As soon as the show's over today, literally, I'm out the door with my assistant Dylan, heading to the airport, God willing, to fly to Israel. And we'll be ministering in Israel, then ministering in Germany. Yeah, I was in Germany just a week ago, but be back in Germany at another conference, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and where do we go from here kind of thing. So we'll be busy. We'll be broadcasting, God willing, from Israel and from Germany, and have some special interviews for you. But I won't be taking calls while I'm away. So if you've had a question you've wanted to ask me, or you were planning to call on Thursday or Friday, a little later in the show, I'm going to open the phone lines for your questions, and I'll be happy to hear from you. Even if it's totally off topic of our subject, I'm going to switch topics here and there and focus on different calls and some email questions I have. So 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. When we come back, we'll speak with former U.S. Senator Tom Coburn, his new book, Smashing the D.C. Monopoly. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, in the previous segment, I announced to you the new book, Smashing the DC Monopoly. The author, Dr. Thomas Coburn, was a practicing physician in Oklahoma until 2015. So he served as a U.S. representative from Oklahoma, 95 to 2001, but pledged to serve only three terms, so three two-year terms. Then after that, 2004, he ran for the U.S. Senate and served two terms, 2005 to 2014. In that sense, Dr. Coburn is absolutely a Washington insider, but he has said plainly in his new book, Smashing the D.C. Monopoly, if you're looking for a solution from inside Washington, the exact quote, Americans will face further disappointment if they continue to wait for solutions from Washington. Senator Coburn, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire.
Well, thank you, sir, for having me.
Obviously, you have a perspective that the vast majority of Americans don't have, the perspective of someone who served within Washington and who knows the system, who knows life within the Beltway. Why did you feel the need to write this book and give it such a strong and forceful title?
Well, first of all, having spent 16 years of my most productive life trying to reduce the size of the federal government, restore the constitutional principles that our founders gave us, and learning that it can't be done in Washington, I left the Senate 2 years early in a hope to start awakening the states to the option that they have, and most people get a smile on their face when they find out they can actually make a difference in Washington, and they don't have to do it through their representative. And that's through a convention of states. Our founders gave it to us. They knew we were going to need to use it. Now, more than ever, do we need to use it. And it's a way for us to rein in the federal government, to limit the actually non-constitutional implications that come from unelected bureaucrats in Washington, and to start putting our house in order so that we actually don't jeopardize our children. And so, I went to Washington to try to fix our country and think long-term, and what I saw was short-term thinkers who were interested in political careers, not fixing our problems.
Mm. So how would you then define the D.C. monopoly?
The D.C. monopoly is a confiscation of power from the states and individual freedoms, collectively grabbed by both the Supreme Court, the executive branch, and Congress, and implemented through unelected bureaucrats in Washington to enact a heavy toll of both debt and loss of freedom on the average American.
And why would these different branches and individuals do such a thing?
Well, because it's an elitism. I mean, all you have to do is look at history. There's never been a republic that survived. We're the longest-standing republic ever. George Mason said in the Constitutional Convention that they had, he said, do you know of any time in history where a central government voluntarily ceded back power to its citizens?
Mm.
And it's never happened. And so what we've seen is this accumulation of power and decision-making move to Washington, where people are disconnected from the reality of the individual states and disconnected to the best interest of people in the individual state. And our founders intended for the states to be the powerful portion of this relationship in terms of decision-making. And so that's gone. That's no longer there. And that's either through Supreme Court decisions that have ruined the Commerce Clause, or through overgrown expansion of the executive branch, and also through the ceding of the responsibility and power of the Congress to the executive branch.
All right, now, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, so now we find ourselves with $144 trillion in unfunded liability and debt. We have a federal government bureaucrat telling us how much water will be in a toilet, what light bulb we'll eat, and how long our food should last, regardless of what the science may show behind that. So, and telling us how to build a highway that costs 50% more than if we built it to our own specs that lasts just as well and is just as good a highway, and running our education telling us how we'll educate our kids, which is failing.
Yeah, and sometimes you can talk about some of this, and it can sound abstract, and then you say, wait, yeah, our schools don't seem to be doing that well. And And yeah, the roads don't seem to be. Yeah, and why? Who told us which light bulb to use? People start to realize, wait, is there a little bit of overreach here? Is there something happening that ought not to be happening? Senator, in your view, and you can speak with total candor, you don't have to worry about who you offend or don't offend. When President Trump. All right. Well, good, good. But just I know you're courteous and things like that and may wonder, you know, which type of show you're on. But when President Trump speaks about draining the swamp, number one, is he talking about the same thing you were talking about? And number two, is it possible for it to be done within D.C.?
No, it's not possible for it to be done in D.C. He is talking about the same thing. I don't think you can drain the swamp. I think the power, the vested interest that's not in the best interest of our country will control it. But what you can do is you can put a muzzle on the alligators that are in the swamp.
Mm.
And we do that through an Article 5 Amendments Convention that forces them into a balanced budget using good accounting principles, general accepted accounting principles, limiting the scope and jurisdiction of the Commerce Clause, which is what gives the power of all these agencies to tell us in the states what we'll do through a misinterpretation by the Supreme Court in 1931, and limit the terms of both appointed and elected officials. You do those three things, our country will come back a lot. You know, one of the things that most people don't realize is we have 100 million Americans that have never seen America at its greatest.
What was America at its greatest like?
Yeah, they don't know what we can do. And what they think is they're willing to accept what the status quo is today, growing less than 2%. High percentage of people not getting educated. I mean, think about what that implies. And a deficit for the millennial generation of $30,000 per year in their standard of living because we won't act responsibly.
All right, so you see right now as our nation polarizes in different ways, you'll hear like California on the liberal side saying, well, we may just secede from the union. And Texas on the conservative side, well, we may just secede. What can states actually do? I mean, people would hear this and think, okay, but I don't know what to do. How do we do it? We seem paralyzed by the power of Washington, and it's nice to talk about it, but how do you actually do this?
Well, there's 2.3 million people helping us do this right now. So if you want to restore the balance of power, if you want to limit Washington and bring back power to your own state representative where you can actually have an influence, if you want to protect our kids going forward, if you want to limit the scope and jurisdiction of unelected bureaucrats, then you can do something. And here's what you can do. You can go to conventionofstates.com. You can sign up to be one of the volunteers around the country, learn about what we're doing, call your representative, sign a petition that asks that representative to sponsor Convention of States as a resolution. It has nothing to do with governors. It's only the legislature. And become another state that actually has passed this. 12 states have already passed this. And the Article 5 says you got to have two-thirds of the state, so that's 34. So we're well over a third of the way there. And you can actually make an individual difference by becoming part of the grassroots army that's going to fix our country. Most people are aware that Washington is sick, and they're kind of depressed about it. You know, we can change things, we can change who we sit, but it's the same old thing. And that's because we're treating symptoms and not disease. The disease is an out-of-control, extra-constitutional government now that our founders never foresaw and never expected to happen in terms of the length to which it got. But they did put in this safety valve for us as states to call a convention of amendments to change the Constitution, to rein in the power of the Washington government and restore the power to the state as it was intended. So they can do something, and they can do it tomorrow. They can read this book and understand the history that our founders put in, why we need to do it, how it works, how it will come about, why it's safe, and why it's the only solution that's big enough to fix the problems that we have.
Again, friends, the book Smashing the D.C. Monopoly, former U.S. Senator Tom Coburn, M.D., using Article 5 to restore freedom and stop runaway government. Senator Coburn, do you have just a couple more minutes to answer a few more questions?
Sure. Happy to.
All right. Listen, we've got a break. in about 45 seconds, but can you give us the quickest overview of Article 5?
Yes. Article 5 says in the Constitution, whenever two-thirds of the states agree that they want to have amendments to the Constitution, they can call an amendments convention. Congress sets the time and the location. They have to. They can meet, and they can make amendments to the Constitution. All they are is recommendations, however, because they have to go back to the states, and 38 states have to agree that these recommendations are what we should do. So we're calling an amendments convention made up of commissioners from every state. Each state gets one vote, and they make recommendations back to the state.
All right, friends, we've got a few more minutes with former U.S. Senator Tom Coburn. His important new book, Smashing the D.C. Monopoly. Sounds like urgent reading to me. We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I mentioned in the very first segment of this hour that Ivanka Trump said that she was surprised or shocked by the viciousness of Washington. Well, it's not just viciousness. You've got a real stronghold there. And former U.S. Senator and medical doctor Tom Coburn has put his focus on that stronghold in a new book, Smashing the D.C. Monopoly, using Article 5 to restore freedom and stop runaway government. Senator Coburn, what about term limits? Is that something that would go a long way to solving this problem as well?
Well, it would change the dynamic of the conflict of interest. I term limited myself every time, and it really helped me focus on why I was there, not the next election. And the other thing is when you put term limits in, you get a whole different group of people running for office. You get people who are experienced in real life. They haven't been a career politician their whole life. And so what happens is you bring wisdom, experience, judgment that most of the careerists don't have. So, yeah, I think it's the third plank of what we've asked for in our application for an Article 5 convention is putting term limits, not just on them, but on federal judges. You know, the average age of federal judge, time of service, the first 100 years in our country was 6 years.
Wow.
Not 32 like it is today. So what happened is they came with experience, they served for a period of time, and they left.
Yeah. And they also weren't serving at a point where they weren't effective anymore. I just read about a boxing judge. There was a boxing match, and it was an overwhelming victory for fighter A over fighter B. And this guy scored it right, but he mixed up the two people. So when it was read publicly, the guy that lost overwhelmingly was given one verdict that he won, and the guy's now banned from doing this because he's 80, and he obviously wasn't that sure. He saw the thing correctly, but they realized he was declining in skills. This is for a boxing match. We can say, okay, you know, you're not that sharp anymore. We can't have you. And yet we have lifelong justices that could, who knows how sharp they are, but they can still be functioning. That's an aside, and obviously not the only part of the problem. What are the first two planks, then, that you've put forward?
The first plank is to have them be financially responsible, a balanced budget amendment using generally accepted accounting principle, and without raising taxes, in other words, a tax limitation amendment along with that, so that the career politician has to make the hard choice. You know, right now they don't. They just pass it on down and charge it to our kids. The second component is to return the federal government back to the scope of what it was intended. You know, Thomas Jefferson said this about education. He's the father of modern education in America. He founded the University of Virginia, was for education. But he said for the federal government to be involved in education would require an amendment to the Constitution. We've spent $3.7 trillion since 1976 in education in America, federally, and there's not one parameter that's better, and most are far worse. Now, that may or may not be associated with the federal government, but the fact is when the federal government's telling local school boards what they can and can't do, then we got a real problem, because it should be teachers, parents, and administrators saying what we can and can't do when it comes to educating our kids.
Really? Yeah, absolutely. And even the Common Core push now is making many more and more aware of this. And then just to give one case in point, you mentioned in the book the Indiana turnaround under Indiana Governor Mitch Daniels proves that real determination to reduce government spending and debt can succeed without a decline in public services. So you're saying one of the planks you put forward, these things can be done.
Sure. But when there's no – when there, first of all, there's no experience in the politicians in Washington to do it. Number two, there's no will to do it because when you cut spending, especially when it's wasteful, that has a constituency, and they don't want to hear from that constituent, so they just don't cut it. I took $400 billion worth of spending that was concluded by the Government Accountability Office to the Senate, and I said, let's get rid of it. It's all duplication, waste, fraud. Let's write a bill. I couldn't get anybody to help me, with rare exception. I could not get anybody to help me do that. So, and the reason is, when you ask them why, is, no, all that waste has a constituency. I don't want to make people mad. So they'd rather let our kids fall through the cracks in the future than fix the real problems. And that's the problem with career politicians. They refuse to make hard choices because hard choices impact their political career. And so we have this is, I want to be popular rather than I want to be trusted. And we can have statesmen that are trusted, but not everybody always agrees with them, but they still trust them to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Even those are disconcerting downside effects of doing the right thing. And we have to embrace courage again in our country. We have to lead from courage. We have to lead from integrity and character-centered leadership that's sacrificial, that says my political career doesn't matter. What matters is the future of our country.
So with that, then, just in our last minute, Senator, do you have hope for America? Is it too late to turn the ship, or do you have hope that things could be restored to what was initially intended?
Oh, no, it can be restored, but the American people are going to be the people that have to restore it. That's why this grassroots army that we have and we're building, we're going to grow it to about 10 million people, we hope, and volunteers that will help us hold legislators accountable in the State House to actually put control back on. See, the balance of power was actually given to the state legislators. They have the power to control the federal government. They just haven't exercised. And what we want the states to do is to call this convention so we can actually put the genie back in the box and limit the federal government and let decisions be made close to home where we can actually have some impact on them. So our freedom. Here's the final point I'll leave you with. A big government smothers your liberty. But more importantly, it smothers the desire for liberty.
Mm.
And that's how republics die.
Yeah, that's a thought to leave us with, sir, for sure. And the website again to go to?
ConventionofStates.com.
All right, friends.
The book is Smashing the D.C. Republic.
Got it.
Smashing the D.C. Monopoly.
Yep. ConventionofStates.com, the book by former U.S. Senator Tom Coburn, Smashing the D.C. Monopoly. Thank you, sir, for your courage in speaking the truth. May America be changed. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless you. All right. Well, friends, that's certainly eye-opening and certainly just it's a lot to chew on. This is a whole different angle than what I normally focus on. As you know, my conservatism comes from being a follower of Jesus and believing in the morals that God puts forth in Scripture and believing that God's ways are best. And, for example, fiscal conservatism and things like that and size of government, these things are all important, but they're not things that I've majored on or that are my areas of expertise. But I know the issues exist. What Senator Coburn did was articulated those issues very clearly and reminded me as to, okay, yeah, who wants to keep government, you know, you stay in power in the government you know, we don't have royalty anymore, but it's something to think about. Smashing the DC Monopoly is the book. We'll be right back. Shake the nation, change the world.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Literally 30 minutes from now, when this broadcast ends, I will be on my way out the door with my assistant, Dylan, on my way to the airport to fly to France, and then from France to Israel for a couple of days in Israel, then a couple of days in Germany, and then back home, God willing, on Sunday. So if you'd remember, just if you think of me, just pray, God bless Mike as he travels. God be with Dr. Brown as he travels. That would be awesome. We've had a rigorous schedule overseas and back last week and now overseas and back this week. But there's grace. I'm thriving. I'm blessed. All is well. My family is well and the ministry is going well. But your prayers are what helps carry us. So thank you so much for doing that. I want to talk to you for a moment about Israel. I know it's not Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I know it's Monday. Trust me, I know that. But I want to talk to you about Israel for a moment. Where is it written that I can't talk about Israel except on Thursday? So there you go. I want to talk about that, some other issues in the society around us, and I'll try to take some calls as well. I've got a special broadcast tomorrow. You don't want to miss it, a call to love one another. I think you'll find it to be tremendously eye-opening and perhaps convicting by the Spirit as well. And then I should be broadcasting from Israel later in the week. I hope to do some special interviews with folks in Israel and then Germany as well. So we should have a great week of broadcasts. I just won't be able to take calls with the setup that we'll have overseas. So if you have a question you'd like to ask me, give me a call, 866-348-7884, and I'll do my best to get to some calls as well. All right, Israel. I know that my generation, I'm in my early 60s, that overwhelmingly American evangelicals in my generation have a strong heart for Israel, believe that Israel today is fulfillment of prophecy, believe that Christians should stand with the Jewish people while praying for their salvation and sharing the gospel with them. I would say that there's a very healthy, strong evangelical solidarity with Israel, with the older generation. Of course, there are exceptions to that, but not with the younger generation, not nearly as much with the younger generation. And there are reasons for that. One is that the Holocaust, the horrors of World War II, that's so far out of memory. So the miraculous birth of the modern state of Israel is much more distant. And like the miracle of the Six-Day War, 50 years old now, is much more different and distant. And young people weren't there to see what happened and to recognize how God intervened and helped the Israelis fight their enemies. And now Israel is so demonized, and there are so many that stand against Israel as if Israel is the big, bad Goliath picking on the poor little Davids, the poor little Palestinians. And of course, I care about the Palestinians. I'm just painting a picture here. So many young people say, you know, why is that wall in Bethlehem? That's not right. Well, it's there to keep snipers out. And it's there because the Palestinian government did not adequately work against terrorism. And because of that, there's a need to put up a fence and a wall in certain places to keep murderers out. But people look at the micro, they don't look at the macro. And many of them don't really take Scripture at face value, and many don't even read Scripture carefully, older and younger generation, and they don't recognize what God is doing in Israel. So I just want to say this. My solidarity with my allegiance to Israel is not primarily because I'm Jewish. It's primarily because I'm a follower of Jesus. And I see this as right scripturally. I see this as right historically. I see this as right in terms of justice, and I believe if we stand with Israel, it will also be in the best interest of the Palestinians for their well-being as too. And ultimately, bottom line, Jesus will not return to this earth until his Jewish people in Jerusalem welcome him back. That's a big reason Israel should matter to everybody. We'll be right back. God, oh.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. So there were gay pride marches yesterday over the weekend in the States. Today is the one-year anniversary of the horrible massacre at the Pulse Bar, the gay bar in Orlando, by a radical Muslim. President Trump has not designated June as Gay Pride Month, breaking with the tradition of Barack Obama, the first president to do that, who did it for 8 straight years, sadly and regrettably. I will reach out to the gay and lesbian population with the love of God. I will stand up for a gay neighbor or family member or coworker that people try to attack or discriminate against. I'd certainly do that. I would absolutely, if someone was trying to get to them and hurt them, they have to get to me first. At the same time, I'm not celebrating gay pride. I'm not celebrating homosexuality or bisexuality or transgenderism. I'm not redefining marriage or redefining the nature of the family. And I'm glad that the president did not declare this Gay Pride Month again. And I do not believe that ultimately it's for the good of the nation to go in that direction. So I can stand against violence that took place at the Pulse Bar and utterly abhor that. I could stand against radical Islamic law that wants to put gays and adulterers and others to death. I can stand against that without saying I'm going to rewrite the Bible and without saying I'm going to celebrate gay pride. 866-34-TRUTH. You're listening to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. And tell you what, I've got a couple other things to chat with you about, but let's go to the phones first. And we will go to Fort Worth, Texas. Lori, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. So glad to talk with you.
Yeah, well, we're on the air now, so it makes sense. Okay. Let's talk.
Okay, so just to let you know my background, I'm coming a long time ago from the LGBT community, and the Lord intervened in my life through dreams. Really, that was, I mean, it was just the Lord speaking to me that I could not deny it, and so I gave my heart to the Lord. Mm. And that was more than, 30 years ago. So since then—
And Lori, if you don't mind, let me just ask, so how long did you identify as a lesbian, and were you part of that community?
Well, I was sexually molested when I was around 5 or 6. By the time I was 15, that's what I identified with and was going to actually gay bars at that time with a false ID. I was sneaking out of my house and going to gay bars at that age. So I lived that lifestyle till I was 21 and was a borderline atheist. I wanted everything to in my life to deny that God was real. And when he was trying to speak to me, I just said, leave me alone. I don't care if I go to hell. Just let me leave my, let me leave my life. So it was basically from the age of 15 to 21 where I was actively living the lifestyle with my whole heart, not holding anything back, just pursuing it with everything in my heart.
Go ahead. Yeah, and you bought into the whole mindset that this is who you are, and this is how you should live. In other words, it wasn't that you thought, well, I'm just choosing this lifestyle. You bought into the gay activist talking points as well?
Yes. Not only into the gay activist talking point, but as a woman, that women were better than men. Not only was I equal, but I was better than a man. Basically a woman's liberty to the max as far as all of that goes. People that knew me, I mean, I had a young youth pastor try to reach out to me, and I humiliated him in front of a group of other gay people that he was reaching out to. And then I saw him after I'd become a Christian, and he said, geez, you're the last person in the world that I would have expected to give your life to the Lord.
Wow.
And so it was just the Lord wouldn't let me go through dreams. I just had a lot of dreams that would not. And then I things happened, and I'd almost gotten in a car crash one night. I fell asleep on the road 3 times, And the last time that I woke up from falling asleep, I felt the Lord speak to me and just say, this is it. You've chosen your path. It's going to end pretty soon. And so you need to decide which way you're going, because I was going to, you know, hell very quickly in the life that I was living, not just the gay lifestyle, but drinking to get drunk, to try to shut down that voice that was trying to tell me what you're doing is wrong.
So once you yield it to God drawing you, how would you describe your new life in Jesus?
I can say that for me, it was a struggle at the beginning, because I did not find a lot of grace in the church at that time.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I almost want to cry about it, but I do think that there's a lot of room for the church, especially like men, to reach out to effeminate men in love, and like to show like what is real love. So I almost felt kind of like a stepdaughter, you know. It's like, okay, so I'm out here and I'm struggling, and there wasn't all these gay, you know, all these ministries that are reaching out to gay people that are like there are now, or that I was aware of at that time. And so it was a real struggle for me. So I initially struggled a lot. And when I reached out to people, it was, they just didn't understand what it was. And it was what really was the paradigm shift in my life was when I stopped trying to focus on my sin and started to focus on Jesus.
Yes.
And that's what it was. I'm sure. Yeah. I think, you know, Winky Pratney.
Sure.
Of the, you know, when he was part of the Last Days Ministries. And so I started listening to a lot of his stuff, and he just, kept saying, you know, you don't fight sin by focusing on sin. You fight it by focusing on Christ. And so I just started to, you know, get the Word of God in my heart and to focus on the Lord, and to, even if it was 100 times a day of changing my thoughts. And maybe when temptation would come up in my heart, I would say, Lord, just right now I give that to you, and let me turn again and again and again, and not in my own strength, but just really just again, you know, focusing on Jesus. And people, I've heard, and I've been part, I've like since then, my friends and, you know, gay people in my life would reach out to me, and they would say something like, well, like, is that enough? Is that like, that's all it is? You're turning to Jesus, like to him. Is that really helping you? And I'm like, no, it's Lord Jesus, you know, I want you more than I want that. And I want to love you, and when I see scriptures like the Lord gives me the will and the to do his good pleasure, those are the things that say it's not my strength but your strength. You, as long as I want you to help me, he helps me. And now it's not the mammoth in my life that it was before. I mean the temptations eventually sometimes come, and I just have to say, Lord, I give those to you, because I don't want that. I want you. And so that's what has really helped me.
Got it. Yeah. Well, that's and it's good to just be honest and forthright and let people know the issues. And someone says, well, you would have been just happier being who you were. What would you say if someone says, well, why fight it? Just be who you were. You would have been much happier doing that. What would you say to them?
I would say that in that there is nothing but loneliness and sadness and depression. In all of that, I am not going to be the whole and the complete person that I was meant to be. And so when I see that, I say, it's not enough. No, it's not enough. That's not who I was meant to be. I was meant to be so much more through Christ. And in his presence, I do have joy. And I did not have joy in that lifestyle as much as, and as hard as I pursued having that perfect relationship, and was in a relationship with a beautiful woman at the time. And still, I just knew in my heart that I could, you know, I thought, if this is love, it's not enough. It's not. So that's, you know, so I can only speak to what I know, and that those things are not enough. It's not the complete person that God made me to be. So
yeah,
so that's
well
where I'm at now.
Yeah, wonderful. That is, Laurie, that is awesome to hear. Awesome to hear what the Lord's done in your life. But quite a reminder for the church that compassion and understanding could have made your path easier. And if people met you right where you were and said, hey, we all got our baggage, we all have our struggles, and sisters in the church got involved with your life and just, you know, just said, hey, let's follow Jesus together. That's what we're here to do. And then maybe some, you know, pray and counsel because of the, you know, being abused and the roots of that and try to get God's grace down to the core of your being. But thank God he worked in you so deeply that all you could do is follow him. Wonderful, Laurie. I appreciate you sharing that. And may others hear, yeah, you can have relationships and you can indulge the flesh, but the joy of God's presence, of that relationship, it won't be there. Oh, and that's just the start.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. This is Michael Brown. All right, Lori, back in Fort Worth, Texas. I know you actually called about another subject, but I wanted to hear your story once you did call. So what's the question you wanted to raise to me today?
Okay, and I've just got two questions, and then I can just take them offline after you're done. But okay, so someone posted on my Facebook. He's a street preacher, and he said basically the easiest way to spot a false Christian is if they support homosexuality. And I thought, wow, you know, that's kind of judgmental, but it's kind of the truth to me. It's not like okay, well, we're not agreeing about post and pre-trib tribulation.
That's right. Uh huh.
The scripture, you know, so that's the number one. And then the second one is my church is it's a church that's reaching out to many people, including Muslims. But we were invited to go to a mosque opening in our area. They said, go out and support them, be there and to show them the love of God. And that really bothered me. I thought, well, to me, that was the equivalent of saying, go to a gay wedding to support them. And so everything in my heart says, no, I would have gay people over at my house for dinner to share the love of God with them, but I would not go to a gay wedding, or I would not. So the same thing with the mosque opening. So that was my two questions about if someone says that they're a Christian.
Yeah, got it.
Homosexuality.
Yeah.
Okay.
All clear.
All right.
Thank you. Thank you for calling. Okay, so to answer your two questions, yes, if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and supports homosexuality, meaning, yes, you can be in a committed gay relationship and God will bless it. Yes, God has no issue with loving homosexual relationships. Yes, God made you gay. If someone holds to that position, they are not rightly following Jesus. They may be a true Christian and be deceived on that point, but they are in error. They are in serious error. And I would deeply question whether they know God at all, if that's their position. If they have not committed complete apostasy, they're on the road to doing it. And in no way would I call them a biblical Christian or evangelical Christian. I'd say your soul is in danger and you are absolutely misleading people. You are speaking words of destruction and falsehood and heresy that will destroy other souls. So, yeah, it is a way to see where someone's at. If they say, well, we reach out with compassion to the gay and lesbian community, absolutely. And we preach Jesus shed the same blood for gay and lesbian alike, absolutely. And we want all people to know the Lord, and we're going to reach out with love and care, absolutely, 100%. That should be who we are, period, without question. Do we support, affirm homosexual practice? No. God forbid. Loud and clear, shouted for the rooftops. No, it's not what God intended. And if you're listening and you go to a, quote, gay church, you're deceived. You're deceived. Get out of there for your soul's sake. If you're in a gay relationship and say, well, God's blessing, and he's not, that's deception. It's not the blessing of God. No matter what you're experiencing, it's not the blessing of God. God's will for you is repentance and new life in Jesus. It's not a matter of, well, pray the gay away. It's a matter of follow Jesus. And if you have same-sex attraction or not, follow Jesus. And if you know something is wrong and sinful, don't yield to it, and don't try to rewrite the Bible to support it. All right. As for a church saying, hey, we're going to go out, these Muslims are dedicating a mosque, we're going to go out there. Well, just understand what's happening. This is a false religion following the most influential false prophet of all time and a false book that claims to be God's word, but is not, and a false religion that denies the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, that denies that he is the Son of God, that denies that the Bible is the true word of God, that claims that Abraham and Moses and Jesus were all Muslims, and that wants to bring the whole world under Islamic faith. So this is demonic, no matter how sincere the people are, and no matter how offensive that statement is, it is demonic, it is a false religion, it is darkness, it is absolutely not to be celebrated. So, yes, have Muslims in your home, have meals together with them, sit and talk about faith, see if they'll read the scriptures with you. By all means, reach out. But to say, hey, we're celebrating the building of your mosque, that to me would be, for me, that would be duplicitous. Because what I'd be doing is, hey, I want you to know that I'm your friend, that I'm in this community, that I want to be a help and blessing to you, but I'm primarily here to build a relationship with you so I can win you away from your faith. I mean, that's what it would come down to. Just like for me to go to a gay wedding, as Lori said, I couldn't do that in good conscience because I would be supporting, I would be affirming in some way. So am I affirming the presence of a mosque in my community? God forbid, no. And if you trust me, if you're in a religious Muslim world, they would not even allow you to build a new church, let alone celebrate the building of that church if they were a historic Islamic country. So I understand the motivation in showing love, but to me, it's giving a false impression. Unless you say, hey, we want you to know Jesus, and we are here in the community and want to say welcome to our community, and we want you to know Jesus, so we're welcoming you. And we want you to know the Lord and come visit our church, or you know. So the motivation may have been right in terms of showing love and reaching out, but to me it speaks of a celebration, it speaks of a participation, it speaks of saying, hey, work new false prophet work of darkness, welcome to our community. I have a problem with that. But again, Lori, you did the right thing in your own heart. And then others may have gone with good intent, but just be sure that people understand we're not brothers serving the same God. They don't believe it. We don't believe it. And we're praying for their salvation, and we're going to be the best neighbors we possibly can. It'd be the same if you had a gay couple. Yeah, have them over your house, reach out, share the love of God. But if they said, hey, we're getting married, we'd like you to come. Sorry, I can't do that because that would be affirming, and I can't do that with good conscience. All right, friends. Speaking of reaching the lost, I don't know if you've seen it yet, but a terrific new book put together by Dr. Mark Stengler and his son, Mark Jr., on reaching Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. It's chock full of information, but it's really user-friendly, and it is it's got practical conversations, you know, how to work the thing. What do I do? There it is, laid out. It's 250 pages, sells for $16.99. But when you stand with us, I'm about to leave for Israel, literally momentarily. I'm going to get off from my chair right here and leave to go to Israel. When you stand with us in our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when you help us reach out to many others, including the cults, I want to send you this book, the $17 250-page book, as my thank you gift to you for your gift of any size. Pray, be as generous as you can. And then this is my thank you gift in response. So go right now to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there, friend. And when you're there, you'll see this right on the homepage. Stand with us. Let us be a blessing to you as you stand with us. Together, we are making a difference. All right, I'm off to Israel.